Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the pain and the suffering that those who wrote this Bible went through just to be a witness for you. May we learn that their sacrifice would not be in vain. May we understand the plan that you have for us and the plan that you want us to accomplish. May this word that we read today break down generations of curses, generations of foolish thoughts, of error and inaccuracies about who you are and who we thought you were. We open our lives to change today, God, knowing that man can't change, only God can change man. Here we are, change us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. 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 As we do when we start a new book, we like to read what Pastor Chuck, our senior pastor, had to say. In case you're new to the Calvary Chapel movement, the founder of Calvary Chapel, the man who started the whole movement, which now consists of more than 1,500 churches worldwide, was pastor of a small church in Costa Mesa, California. And he believed that God wanted to minister to young people right where they were and not have all of the barriers set up to go to colleges and cemetery schools and all these other things. So he started ministering to kids right there, and he watched them grow in the Lord as he read the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So he's the guy I look to whenever I don't know, whenever I have a question. You could find his teachings on YouTube. Plus, you can go to CalvaryChapel.com website, and you can find them if you're looking for them, and make sure that that I'm doing what I'm supposed to. If you're a Calvary Chapel, you're supposed to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, through the Word of God. If you're not doing that, then you're not doing what Chuck Smith taught. So here's what Chuck Smith wrote about the book of Hebrews. The book is Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians. They had related to God under the old covenant, but now Jesus had come and introduced a new covenant, which was confusing for them. The Old Testament hadn't really prepared them for this transition, and it was difficult to find a balance. This book outlines and establishes that Christianity is the natural successor to Judaism, and that Jesus is superior to angels, prophets, and past revelations of God. He is the fulfillment of the law. Hebrews is one of the most systematic and doctrinal books in the New Testament, along with Romans. It paints a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as our high priest and God. For a Jewish audience, this book builds the bridge between Old and New Testaments. Hebrews addresses a very real danger to these new believers too, as Christianity was regarded more and more as a cult by the Jewish establishment, and as they were beginning to undergo severe persecution, there was a great temptation for Jewish Christians to return to Judaism and turn away from Christianity. There were also attempts to make Christianity more Jewish in order to make it more palatable to the establishment. This book addresses and corrects these errors. Christianity did flow forth as the natural progression from Judaism, but as more and more than Judaism, it is a new covenant. The book doesn't tell us who wrote it or when it was written. It would seem almost certain that it would have been written before AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, as a book that has so much to say about the temple would likely have mentioned such an event. There is much controversy as to who wrote the book. Tradition attributed it to the Apostle Paul, and that is who I believe wrote it. Its style varies somewhat from Paul's, but that's to be expected because he was writing to an audience different from those addressed in his other epistles. Hebrews certainly contains a lot of teaching that agrees with Paul's other teachings, and the author was working with Timothy, according to Hebrews 13 and 23. But whether or not Paul was the human author, the important thing is that the Holy Spirit wrote and inspired this book, and it is a treasure trove of blessing for us as it paints a graphic picture of Jesus. Well, there you go. There's your introduction to the book of Hebrews. Now my introduction to the book of Hebrews. The first two chapters we're going to cover today asks two main questions. Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? And that's the question you ask yourself right now. Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who was he when he was here? Who is he now? Now, this is super important because many times when I first started going to church, I remember if my pastor would address something in the Catholic Church or something in the Jehovah's Witness Church or something in the Mormon Church or something in the Buddhist religion, and I would always ask myself, man, why does he have to do that? Why does he have to talk bad about other religions? I remember it bothering me until I established myself in the faith, until I started to understand that an error in belief could mean you don't get to heaven. There's an old saying that if you get into a plane in New York and you want to fly to LA, if you're off even 1 degree, you wind up missing your mark by literally thousands of miles. So you have to understand these things. Now, what I did today is I brought these papers that were written years ago. And basically, it's all these different religions and who Jesus was to each one of these religions. This is not a put down. This is actual, for instance, if I go to Buddhism. So Buddhism, who was Jesus according to the Buddhists? Jesus was a prophet, but he did not have the keys to afterlife. And those who follow Jesus in the Buddha faith do not go to heaven. You might say, well, that's kind of rude. How can you say that a Buddhist doesn't go to heaven? I don't say that Buddhists don't go to heaven. The teachings of Buddha say they don't go to heaven. They get reincarnated. They come back, if they were good, as a better human or a different animal or, yes, they believe in reincarnation even of animals. If you go to India today, into the poorest places, you'll see people dying in the street. And the way you know that somebody's dead in the street is they're covered in rocks, because people sleep in the street and they don't really know if they're dead or sleeping. So if somebody's dead, they cover them in rocks. So when the guy comes to collect the dead bodies, he knows, well, that one's surrounded in rocks. It's outlined in rocks, so they can take that one when it's dead. Yet there's chickens, cows, lambs, goats running all around the streets. And these people are dying of starvation. Why don't they just eat them? Well, they believe that if you don't, you're not supposed to eat animals, because it could be one of your relatives that died and came back to life. Listen, I see some of you guys giggling. I'm with you in the giggle. But you guys that don't think that's so funny, it ain't funny. It's freaking tragic. Okay, continuing. Who is Christ to a Jehovah's Witness? Jehovah's Witnesses, not Jehovah God. He was the first son that Jehovah God brought forth, the first creation by God. Jesus Christ had a pre-human existence. He is Michael, the archangel, and none other than the only begotten son of, not the only begotten son of God, now Jesus Christ. Jesus was born about October 1st, B.C. 2, of the Virgin Mary. At baptism, Jesus was anointed to become the Messiah, or Jesus Christ. He showed his subjugation to God by humbling himself a most disgraceful death on a torture stake, not a cross. God raised him as a mighty immortal spirit, or son, quote unquote. Christ was not raised in the flesh, but with a spiritual body. That's who Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They do not believe he was God. They believe he was a God. Who is Jesus Christ to Christian Science? That his resurrection was spiritual of thought. Jesus is the human man and Christ is the divine idea. If there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. That's the First Church of Christ Scientist. The Virgin Mother conceived the idea of God and gave her ideal the name of Jesus. That's Christian Scientist. Mormonism. Among the spirit children of Elohim, the firstborn was and is Jehovah or Jesus Christ, to whom all others are juniors. That's John Smith. He wrote that. By obedience and devotion, he attained to the pinnacle of intelligence, which ranked him as a god, even in his pre-existent state. Jesus Christ was the executive in the work of creation, aided by Michael or Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Peter, James, John, Joseph Smith, that's who created the Mormon faith, and others. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Elohim is literally the father of the spirit and of Jesus Christ and also of the body. He is essentially greater than all others by reason of his unique status in the flesh as the offspring of a mortal mother and immortal or resurrected and glorified father. He died on the cross, rose again, and is coming again in power and glory to set up his kingdom on earth. As a technical aspect, Mormons also believe the same thing about Satan. They believe that Satan was a god and the Lord Jesus was a god. They were the children of the mommy and daddy god, and that they will fight someday for planet Earth. So as I read these things to you, you think to yourself, well, we do believe that, right? Well, yeah, we do believe that. Well, do we do believe that, right? There is more that we have in common and less that we don't have in common. Well, you might be able to say that. But you must understand, and again, I can go through these more of them. I could tell you about Islam and what they believe about the Lord Jesus, and Hinduism, Judaism, what they believe. Then there's the primitive religions, and all of them. But here's what's common. None of them believe that he is God, the Son of God, and God the Son, the true and living God. Through him and only him are salvation. They don't believe that. Some of them believe a part of it. Some of them believe he died on the cross. Some believe he died on a stake. Some of them believe he rose in the flesh. Some of them he rose in the spirit. Some believe he was an idea or ideal. You with me? The book of Hebrews, especially the first few chapters, which we're about to roll through right now, is going to give you the Christian point of view on who Christ is. And it is for you today, you that are here, that may be from a Catholic upbringing. And you might believe that Mary is a way to salvation also. It's for you that from a lot of you people at JWs, and you know, you used to go to the Kingdom Hall, and the things that I'm saying now, you know, this just, man, it's reverberating in your heart right now. Like, man, I just hate when he says negative things about other religions. I'm not saying anything negative about other religions. And if that's in your heart right now, you need to check your heart, because I didn't say nothing. All I said was what that religion said about who he is. I'm telling you what I believe. Now, I vision as a pastor, maybe you as a Christian, you might visualize yourself every once in a while in a forum or something like that, and someone asks you a question. Because if you grew up in our day and age, there's always a YouTube video, there's always a TV show, and everybody always asks, who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you believe in, and what would you say if you were in that situation? They have these pastors on YouTube, you know, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? Who do you believe? Who do you believe goes to hell? And all these questions that they constantly ask people in order for one reason and one reason only, and that's just to create a division amongst brethren. I don't like to divide those that believe in God versus those that they don't, and I'm going to tell you why. There's one verse that I like to lean on in this situation, and it says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I do not wish to be misunderstood. I want to be understood fully before I start reading. I believe no matter what religion, no matter what faith, no matter what even cult that somebody comes from, if they are truly seeking after God and not recognition from man, if they're truly seeking after what the plan that God has for their life, that the Father God will reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, to them. And it doesn't have to be in a church setting like this. It could be in any setting. But if that person is seeking God and saying, true and living God, reveal yourself to me, then the Lord Jesus will be lighted in that person's heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, did I just say if somebody was a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to heaven? Did I say if somebody... No, because I don't think you're going to get to heaven. And you're like, where's the line for the Calvary Chapels? Well, there it is over there. And there's the Catholic line. Excuse me, Peter, which line do I go on? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe he was God's only son? Yes. Do you believe in salvation through him? Yes. Then you're in the right place. Oh, yes, but I used to go to a Mormon. Well, see, God doesn't do that. You don't, you know, if you have a T-shirt that says one thing or a bumper sticker that says another, were you seeking after God? That's the question. You follow me? Now, that comes with a whole lot of baggage after that, which we'll address in later studies. But for this purpose and for that purpose, let me start to read to you. The writer of Hebrews, who, again, Pastor Chuck believes was the Apostle Paul. I don't know who wrote it. It doesn't say. And it don't matter because we know the Holy Spirit wrote it. Amen to that? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Please give me your attention. If you look in verse 3, the word for expressed image, that word for express image is a very interesting word. It doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. It means perfect mirror. Perfect mirror. Now, if you come from any other faith or church that doesn't claim to be that Jesus Christ was God, this is a struggle for you. Because here, even though the Trinity, which we will study in the coming weeks, says that he's three persons, yet one person, three in one, like the shell of an egg, the white of the egg, the yolk of an egg is just an egg, but it's three in one. Like water is ice and liquid and steam, yet it's still H2O, this crazy mixture, this beyond human understanding, how God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit moves mightily in our lives in unison, yet how could we be talking about three different things, yet the one thing is the three things, and the three things is the one thing? I'm with you. It was a very famous saying, and I use it every time I talk about the Trinity. There was a man named Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, who said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you can lose your mind. If you try to explain away the Trinity, you can lose your soul. There's a whole sect of Christianity called Oneness Pentecostalists who do not believe in a Trinity. They believe all three are the Lord Jesus in different forms. Now, whether that error or not is damnable, I don't know. I just don't see that in Scripture. When we baptized last week, we baptized some of y'all. It was a great time. Baptized 9 or 10 people. One dude off the beach was like, I want to get baptized. Like, come on. We baptized him too. When we baptize, I hold the person down. I heard the person down. I heard the person up. Austin had one side, I had the other, and I said, we baptize in the name of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because in two separate places it says to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Another place says to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I don't want to screw that up. So I just say them both. You follow me? Because I don't want to pretend like I know everything about it. I don't understand this stuff. I'm reading with you. However, here's what we learn right here. Undeniable, not arguable, the Lord Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Hebrews, God. Chapter 1, verse 3, express image. He, that is the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect picture. He is God in the flesh and in the spirit. Are you with me? Continuing, he says, he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Who is they? It's the angels. Why is this important? Because so many faiths, including Mormons, believe that the Lord Jesus was just an angel of God. The Lord Jesus, to the Jews, when they actually saw him walking the earth in this day and age, just some years after this was written, they had a struggling time believing that he was more than just an angel. They couldn't deny his presence. They couldn't deny the existence. So many people that saw him were still alive then. What are you talking about? I saw him. Oh, he was no angel. And now, the blueprint for every Bible study I've ever done, the blueprint for every Bible study, any true teacher of God, I want you to know, if you fancy yourself in any way, shape, or form a teacher of the Word of God, the study that whoever wrote this embarks upon is exactly what you're supposed to do. What is the best interpretation of the Bible? And that's exactly what this man who wrote this does. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Now, as I roll through these things, and he quotes them, if you have a study Bible, you'll see it's in quotations. If you have just a regular Bible, it's not going to be listed differently, but he now quotes the Psalms, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these things. He now uses the very Bible that the Jews have to prove to them in their own faith that Jesus was God. Now, why is this important? I grew up in a house confused. My father being Sicilian, my mother being what they call an Ashkenazi Jew. But they, my family, that side, were what they called a Reformed Jew. In case you don't know, there's Orthodox, there's Sephardic, there's Hasidic, and even within those, there's these little different sects, S-E-C-T-S, who believe different things. But to call yourself a Jew and not read the Torah, you're no Jew at all. You're what the Bible calls of the synagogue of Satan. If you are a Jew and you believe in the, what's that book called? Anybody? No? Torah. No, this is the Torah. It's called the Jewish mysticism. Help me. Kabbalah. Who said Kabbalah? Good. If you believe in Kabbalah, you're not a Jew. You can call yourself a Jew. You could wear a Jewish star around your neck. You could have a tattoo that says, I'm a Jew. You're not a Jew. No more so than if you're a Christian and deny the existence of the Lord Jesus. For Mormons consider themselves Christians. Matter of fact, if you get a knock on the door in the next couple of weeks, hi, we're from the Watchtower Society. Oh, hi. Well, can we talk to you about God? Oh, I'd love for you to talk to me about God. Do you know his son, Jesus Christ? Oh, You're Christians? Oh, we're absolutely Christians. Wow, I'm a Christian too. Can I pray that God opens doors for you to share his love with people? No. You won't let me pray for you? Nope. But I thought you were a Christian and I'm a Christian. Well, we're Christians, but I'm a Christian too. Not going to pray for us. Are you with me? Jehovah's Witness won't let you pray for them, but they'll tell you they're Christians as you tell them you're a Christian. Why is that? They're trying to deceive you. They want you to believe as they believe. And if you don't, they believe you're going to hell. Well, Ryan, it's the same thing for us. I guess it is then. Well, who's right and who's wrong? I know this. Here's what my Bible, the book that I read, I put all my faith in it. I put all my trust in it. And it tells me what I'm supposed to believe, the way I'm supposed to think about God, what I'm supposed to believe about his son, and I'm sticking to that. I heard Chuck Smith tell a story one time about counterfeit. You know, counterfeiters, when they teach, they have the Department of Justice has a whole division of those who do counterfeit dollars. And when they are looking for counterfeit dollars, do you know what they study? The real thing. So that way when the fake thing comes along, they know it. They study them and they look for everything. Does it have the red and blue? Yeah, that has the red and blue threads in it. Does it have the image? Okay. Does it say, in God we trust? And that way when they come across a fake one, they know it. So I'm not a gigantic studier of Muslims, Armstrongisms, Baha'i faith. I don't study the other faiths. I study my faith. And when one comes along that doesn't seem right, feel right, look right, I just guard myself. Here's what I believe. I thought you said that Jesus Christ was the only way. For me, he is. If you have another way to get to heaven, I hope you make it. Because if you're off 1 degree, you're going to wind up in Hawaii. And it might feel good for a while, but it's going to get hot. Well, what do you believe, Ryan? I believe Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, what would you tell somebody who doesn't believe that? Here's what I believe. That's what I would tell them. But I ain't here to correct people. That's not my job to tell you what you believe is wrong. You look at my life. You look at the way me and my wife get through things. You look at the way we've gone through the valleys and the mountaintops. You watch that, and you tell me if you do it the same way. Now watch what happens toward the end of the second chapter. I'm going to roll quickly through this. I know I've already done a big introduction. Watch how the writer of this book is trying to convince those who believe in the Old Testament. Again, guys, real quick. He's convincing those who believe in the Old Testament as the Bible. Oh, you're a Jew? So you must believe the Old Testament. Let me convince you using your book. That's what he says to them. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? You don't say that to an angel. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, he does something interesting there that he does a few times. The writer of that psalm, by the way, that's Psalm 45, the writer taking the position of God in that writing, God calls God, God. Your throne, O God. Today you are my son, capital S. Interesting thing he does. Watch how it bears out. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, Isaiah 61. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Well, either there's multiple gods. Somebody got a little fickle here a second. It's a weird language. And without having this understanding that even the very word Elohim, which is the word for God in the Bible, was the most confusing word to any Jewish scholar. In the Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word Elohim is a plural word. Why would God make a plural word in referring to himself? And yet later on in that same book say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." To Jews, that's called the Shema. They know that. They recite it every Friday night after it gets dark. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam amotzi lechem min haaretz." Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings us forth bread from the earth. Amen. How beautiful, but how confusing to the Jew. And if you ask a rabbi, what does this mean? Oy vey, it means that God has so many sides to him. He's wonderful on every side. Well, that sounds nice, but that's not as technical I was hoping you'd be, a little more. Exactly. It's like the Mel Brooks. And Psalm 102, "The Lord in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Please, again, give me your attention. He comes to this deduction. He says, "And did you hear all of these verses I just threw at you?" He says, "Therefore, if all these things are true, what are you doing with this knowledge? What do you think is going to happen if you neglect these things, if you ignore them? You must give heed to these things. If you know these things to be true and do nothing with them, what's going to happen to your life?" I remember being a kid, and they had this thing, I don't know if they still have it, called the Guinness Book of World Records. And when I was a kid, you used to find a Guinness Book of World Records, and you just look through it and find if there's one that you can do. Oh, man. I remember the one that I was like, I was sure I was going to be able to do. There's a guy that stacked up quarters on his arm, and he got like 35, boom. And me and my brother, we stacked the quarters, boom. Ah! I got five, I'm almost there. But I remember looking through that book, and in it, he called it the stingiest person in the world. The person was the world record holder as the stingiest person in the world. The person had $3 million in the bank, but refused to turn the heat on in their house during the winter. It's like somebody from Russia or something like that. They had millions of rubles in the bank. The stingiest person, I remember looking. What do they think they're going to do with that money? I remember In my mind, I see a picture of this woman looking back like this, and like there was a black and white picture in it with this ugly look on her face, and that's the stingy. I remember looking, that's the stingiest person in the world. They wouldn't even turn the heat on in their house for their family. And as a kid, I thought to myself, man, I hate that person. Now I relate to that person. Where's the fan on in this room? Who left the fan on in the room? What price is there to pay for that person when they get to heaven? If there is an account to be made, if there is. I mean, if you believe there's an account to be made, where's that person going to sit down? You want to tell me why you had $3 million in the bank and couldn't spend $12 a month to heat your house? The kid, your family, you didn't take care of. It's a crazy story going right now. I don't know if you follow politics at all, but there's this woman, young girl in the Senate, very talented politician. Oh, she's a talented politician. Her name is Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, AOC they call her. She is in Congress right now, and she makes $300,000 a year, plus she has all her taxes and expenses paid, and her grandmother lives in Puerto Rico, Puerto Rico. And it was just a big story that she said, she showed pictures of her grandmother's house and ceiling tiles falling down, there's no furniture in the house, and she said, this is Donald Trump, didn't allocate enough funds for Puerto Rico after the hurricane. Like, the hurricane was like 4.5 years ago. Like, you make $300,000 a year. And people are like, why didn't you take care of your grandmother? And so this conservative radio talk show host, he started a GoFundMe page, and he raised $100,000 to help this poor woman out. And you know they rejected the money? No, we don't want their money. But how do you get to that mindset? Now, I'm using this as a picture. I don't mean to put the girl down. I mean, listen, I wish her the best. I pray for her salvation often, because if she ever turns it around, that woman could do some things for this country. But the point is this. We know that the Lord Jesus is God. We have this sure picture. What are we doing with it? Are we the stingiest Christians in the world? All these blessings we have in our pockets and in our spiritual bank accounts, and we don't share them with nobody? Do our very families starve around us? Well, I'm sick of trying to talk to her. They make fun of me every time I ask to pray. I don't need a crutch to pray. What are we doing? What are we doing? Continuing. Verse 5, chapter 2. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, now this is quoting the book of Job as well as the book of Psalms, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Let me just explain that real quick. Here, quoting the Old Testament, he says everything that was made was given not to an angel, but to what the Jews call Messiah. In their own language, Messiah Nagid, Messiah the King, Messiah Nagid. He says, and this thing that was put under him is everything. Nothing is not in subjection to him. There's no angel that gets away from him. There's no devil. There's nothing. There is no heart of man. There is no working in your life that he is not in complete control of. Now, that could either comfort you or make you really mad. I heard a guy one time put it like this. Do you know that the world is spinning at 60,000 miles an hour around the sun? I don't know what's scarier, to believe in God or not to believe in God. Nobody's watching it. 60,000 miles an hour around the sun, and nobody's watching it? Or is God watching it and everything that's going on in it? I don't know what's scarier. Are you with me? For in this that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. You know what we see? Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Let me give you a little, let me just give you the key to what he's opening here. He's opening up two things here. Number one, that Jesus Christ is the high priest who we can relate to. Number two, he's opening up here this. If he's control of everything, what do you got to worry about? Even your own stupid deeds, even your own dumb actions, even your own illegal, whatever it is, it don't matter. He's still in control. God never goes, you know what, I'm sick. I didn't know you were going to do that. I didn't know you were going to watch that last night. Forget you. Never does that. Just a little key to what he's opening. Watch where he goes from here. It's dare I say, in the spiritual, delicious. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, here's the little picture. It's going to get clearer. If you've ever had a camera, in the old days before they had, my father used to be really into pictures. And he used to take me and my brother to baseball games and stuff. And he had these cameras that had all these lenses. And he, oh, look through this. Dad, I can't see it. Oh, hold on. Like now they've got the autofocus. That's cheating. Just, oh, man. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm turning some dials for you. The Lord Jesus went through what he went through for one reason, so that we who are going through things can look at him and say, he knows exactly how I'm feeling because he went through it. Suffering, nobody ever suffered like him. If you're suffering, I don't care whether it's cancer, Parkinson's, brain tumor, I don't care what it is, the Lord Jesus went through it, and worse. And he did it like this. Not say, oh, stop your whining, I went through. He went through, bro, I'm with you. I know how you're feeling, man. I know how you're feeling. I'm with you. Come, we'll walk this together. Watch how this comes in focus as he continues to talk. 4:11, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8. And again, here I am. Here am I and the children whom God has given me, from Isaiah 8:18. Do you understand this? Watch this come into focus. Single mom, single dad, bad parent. You ain't alone. I've been with you. Then why did you let this happen? So that we would be able to help others who are going through the same thing. Well, I didn't need to go through this. No, we did. This earth here, it's just a test pattern. That's all it is. It's just a place where you can help meet other people's needs. Hey, what is your life? It's but a vapor. You had it rough? It's this bit. Go to the cemetery next time and look. Born, died, and that little line, that's all your life is. What are you doing with it? Don't neglect your salvation. How great and awesome God it is, who before the entire, all of the angels says, this is my son, this is my daughter, these are my beloved children. I chose them. And the enemy, he just sits back and says, God didn't choose you. You messed up your own life. You screwed up. You sinned. You did this. And now you just want to crush. Now you just want to feel better about yourself. And the enemy just skips throwing these darts at you. And tsh. That's why all our Christians, that's why we're all messed up. All of us are messed up. We don't come to the Lord and all of a sudden everything's great in our lives. That's not how it works. Not even close. Watch how it works. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, which are the Jews. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. You understand what he just said there? Why did the Lord Jesus come and look just like us? Why didn't he come in some greater form? Why couldn't he, like a big giant, like some giant gigantor thing, and there he is? No. Because he did not want to save us without setting us free. He came in the likeness of man, suffered in the likeness of men, so that men and women, obviously, could say, well, if he went through it, I can go through it. Because he's with me. He understands. He understands what it's like to have his family turn their back on him. He understands what it's like not to have a father. He understands what it's like to have a pushy mother. He understands what it's like to be an outcast of society. He understands what it's like to have everybody he loved turn their back on him. He understands. You're not alone. The enemy's telling you you're alone. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. Listen, I want you to hear this now. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He is the propitiation. He is the replacement. He is the taker. I know what you're going through. I died for that sin. But let me tell you what I did last night. I already know. You already know. I died for that one too. Wow. And the last thing, I got 4 minutes. I want to finish this 4 minutes. Look at this, guys. I want you to go back 15. Look at verse 15, chapter 2. And release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Remember I said that the Lord Jesus is in control of everything? He died and came back to life. Him that ruled death was named Satan. He beat death. Death is not a word, it's a spirit. It's an angel, it's a wicked angel. And the angel's name was Death. And the Lord Jesus beat death by raising himself from the dead. So you that live your life with this pit in your heart, in your stomach, in fear of everything because you looked on the internet and you saw that your kid's got a cough, but the type of cough he has, he's probably gonna die from it. Is that supposed to be a joke? Yeah. My wife looks up everything on the internet, and somehow everything on the internet leads to death. I don't know what it is. That's right. I'm renting chairs for the funeral every day. And that's part of the, listen, the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. If you think those little machines, you know, there was a song in the 90s by a band called The Police called Ghosts in the Machine. If you think there ain't ghosts in the machine, you're crazy and you're in error. Take every fear, put it in a big ball and throw it away. Because the worst thing that could happen to you, and I mean the worst thing that can happen to you, is you die. And guess who has the power of death? Guess. No, not Satan. God. God has the power of death in his presence, in his mighty hands. You will not die, but live. There's nothing to be afraid of anymore. What are we afraid of? Pain? You want to know what suffering the Lord Jesus went through? Pain? There's an old saying in the street, nothing ever hurts as bad as you think it's going to hurt. And when it's over, oh, you're cleansed for all the better. It's the craziest thing. I have a picture. You can ask me later if you want to see it. There's a guy who used to come to our church. He stopped coming. I don't know why, because he struggled with some substance abuse issues. And he got this job working on a tree cutting crew. And his third day on the job, he was up cutting a tree, and the thing jacked back, and boom! He almost cut his own head off. I've got a picture of it in my phone if you want to see it. It is the greatest picture you've ever seen in your life. It's a series of three pictures. What? Yes, put it on. It's a picture of literally this guy's neck with the flesh completely tore open. And then 2 days later, it's all sewn up, and he's got a drain in it. And 2 weeks later, it's completely healed. And I was like, dude, I gotta be honest with you, man. That's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. And he's like, bro, the doctor said there's like no room for error. Like, you know, if they say, well, if it was 1 centimeter, there is... Unless he got hit, where he got hit, exactly how he got hit, that he's an anomaly. Dan had two doctors, this woman who is an atheist and this man who is a believer. And he takes, correct me if I'm wrong, he takes the picture of this tumor in the brain and says, explain him to me, please. And she goes, I can't. He's not supposed to be walking. He's not supposed to be seeing. He's not supposed to be talking. He's not supposed to be alive. Well, would you explain to me how somebody with this tumor in the brain like this is standing there before you, back at work, if he wants to? And he says to the woman, it's God. It's God. Now, listen, I'm using these incredible examples of amazing healing in the times that God has used things in lives to our approval. But what about the times that God didn't approve? But I have a brother-in-law in heaven right now. He was in remission from cancer. He was in remission, and he died. Is God not good in that sense? Was he here too short? Yeah. But he's waiting for us. How many of you guys have that same story? I'm sure a bunch. I know a lot of your stories. Why did God allow? I don't know. I don't know. But after reading this chapter, how could we not say, God is good all the time? He's in control of everything. Everything is filtered. You're never alone. You're never without. I got you. But you're teetering, man. You're teetering. You're teetering. I'm not. God, don't shrug. There's no great arm wrestling match in heaven, y'all. God's winning. Satan's winning. No. No. Now, as I first said in the first sentence I made, oh, it comes with a lot of baggage behind it. Yes, it does. No one said it's going to be easy. God didn't promise anybody an easy flight. He only promises a smooth landing. And we're going to talk about the baggage that it comes with in the coming weeks. But listen to what the Bible just said. You who've been subject to bondage in fear of death your whole life, he came to set you free. Stop your worrying. Stop your worrying. You guys asked why we didn't close the church during COVID. I couldn't. Because there's worse things than death. Living in fear was worse than death. I had COVID. My family had COVID. Dean had COVID. So many of you guys had COVID. And we lived to tell about it. Praise God. And some we know, Javier, died. Hey, you know what? I don't know why, but I ain't gonna walk around living in fear. Wearing a mask while I'm outside in my car. Like, really? And I mean, no fun to make anyway. If you feel comfortable wearing a mask, wear your mask. Whatever panic, whatever anxiety is in your heart, meditate on the fact that he is God and all things have been subject to him. No matter what faith, religion, background you come from, you're a Christian now. And according to your book, your manual, he is God. And everything is put in his hands, especially you. And you know why that is? So that you who suffer with fear and anxiety could be set free. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much of your mighty and marvelous word. We thank you so much that your word sets us free from our anxieties. And no matter what, we are in your hands. Thank you that you don't hold our sins against us. Thank you that we've been set free. I pray for anybody here that suffers with the anxiety of worry, that suffers with the anxiety of fear. God, may your spirit now supernaturally and miraculously lift it. May they have just a taste and a glimpse of the greater things to come when there is no more death, and there is no more tears, and there's no more suffering, and there's no more pain, and there's no more dying. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving us this word. You're awesome. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.